Reading from the New Testament, the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the first 11 verses. Listen to God's word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John, who testified to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpeter saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. And then he lists the names of those seven churches. We'll read that next week. The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I've never preached through the book of Revelation. I've never taught the book of Revelation. I just have never understood it for basically the truth, and would not dare to do so early on in my theological development. But I've had occasion to dive into it a little bit in the past. I've preached on such passages, and you've heard from me and other preachers, behold, I stand at the door and knock, Revelation 3:20. We hear about the lion and the lamb. That's one of my favorite passages in Revelation 5, verses 5 and 6. And then at any number of funerals or memorial services, we go to the end of the book, the last chapters in the Bible, chapters 21 and 22, where we have the magnificent vision of the new heaven and the new earth, and that God is going to be in the midst and is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. But that's not all that this book is about, is just occasional little passages. And of course, if you've ever heard Handel's Messiah, you'll know that parts of it come right out of the book of Revelation, including that wonderful Alleluia chorus comes right out of here. John Calvin from the 16th century was a prolific writer, and he wrote, I think I've told you this before, he wrote commentaries on just about every book of the Bible and most every book of the New Testament. I think there were only two he didn't write. One was one of the first or second Peter books, and then he didn't write a commentary on the book of Revelation. And as I said, maybe that's when we're done here, we're going to think, well, maybe that was the best thing to do, because I always thought he was pretty wise in doing that, slipping up. Should we even try? to do it. What does it mean? There have been so many interpretations. Does it really matter that we figure out who, and can we figure out who the beast is, what the mark of the beast is, what does 666 mean, what does 144,000 mean, what does all this stuff, what does it mean? Is there any usefulness in trying to dig through it and see what we can say about it? Can we say anything about it with any assurance? Well, I want to tell you today that yes, we can. It is a challenging book. It is a highly symbolic book. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't show truth. It does show truth, and it shows truth in images that are going to allow us to see things in ways that we just would not be able to see them if we were just talking about them in straight prose. That wonderful reading, Joan, of the 23rd Psalm. I've been waiting for you to read that, to have occasion to read that passage. You may think, well, what does that have to do with the book of Revelation? Everything. Because there is a power in not just the words of the 23rd Psalm, but the images that are there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And of course, one of the most significant images, yea, or even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. Those are images, and they make a powerful impact upon us, and they're God's truth. God is like a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. God is with us every step of the way of our lives, even as we face our deaths and the deaths of those we love when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're going to find in the images of the book of Revelation that it's going to blow your mind, quite frankly. And if it doesn't, you're just not getting it. Because this is not so much like a drawing. It's not so much like a linear history, but as Tom Wright says, it's kind of like a surrealistic painting. And of course, maybe others would know, I look like a Picasso and I don't know what's going on, but some know how to read that. Or other surrealistic paintings and see beyond what might look difficult to see, what the message the artist is trying to convey. Well, that's what the book of Revelation is. It's like a surrealistic work of art that is spoken in a particular language, the language of what was called apocalyptic literature. The word revelation is a direct translation of the Greek word apocalypse. That's why this is called the apocalypse, and that's such a daunting word. It's such an awesome word, apocalypse. We use word for apocalyptic events like 9/11. That's an apocalyptic event, we would say. It's an event that means more to us and has so much meaning to us as a people than just the event itself. It's a symbol of something horrific and of a great tragedy, of a great event. And that's what the book of Revelation portrays for us. To the apocalypse or revelation, the word itself means to unfold, kind of like peeling off the skin of an orange to get at what's underneath it. And so that's what's going to happen. The layers, or maybe it's better to talk about an onion and layers. The layers are going to be unfolded as we go through this. The book does have a structure, but it's going to be hard to follow that structure because it isn't about a linear kind of history of what's going to unfold at the end of times. The message is there, but it's going to circle back. It's going to take a look of a series of things that are going to happen from this angle, and then it's going to come around it, and it's going to come at it from this angle, but it'll add a little bit more to the story, and the story's going to unfold like that in a kind of circular, circuitous way. It's not a direct shot. You won't find it there. You won't be able to have the key to look up, okay, well, this is what this means, this is this person, this is that person. In fact, there's great debate about how to interpret the book of Revelation. There's even debate about who wrote the book of Revelation. John, which John? Is it John the apostle? Is it John the elder who was in Ephesus right before being banished to Patmos? Is it John the disciple who Jesus loved? Is it John the writer of the Gospel of John, the writer of the three letters of John? Which John? There are too many Johns, perhaps, in this thing. Which John is it? And they debate that. They take the style of the book of the Greek in Revelations is so much more crude or cruder than the sophisticated style of the Gospel of John. So that can't possibly be the same writer. Well, maybe one had an amanuensis, some would say, a secretary who wrote it. And John, the humble fisherman, maybe his Greek got cleaned up when he had a secretary, but maybe with Revelation he didn't have a secretary, and so he's writing it out of his own understanding of Greek. You know, these people discuss all this stuff all the time. For our purposes on that, because you can read commentaries and different commentators have different takes on it, but basically for our purposes, it's John, okay? It's the Apostle John. It's the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's the one who wrote the Gospel of John. It's the one who wrote the three letters of John. It's the writer of the book of Revelation, John. We're going to take it as God's word, and that enough. But what is it? Is it a code for what's happening at the time so that with a church in persecution can have this message that's circulated, but the people who are persecuting the church at the time, the Romans, they won't understand what it means, and so we'll be able to get that word out? Is that what it's about what's happening to the church right then at the time of the Roman Empire? Was this written right after Nero? Was it written right after Domitian? When was it written, in the 60s, in the 90s? When was it? Was that what it's about? About what's going on in the church at the time? Or is it so highly symbolic that it's about the history of the church throughout all of the ages? The kind of some would call it dispensations, that there are seven dispensations of in history, and the seven churches that are mentioned here, each one is representative of one of those dispensations. And if you know anything about the Scofield Reference Bible in the notes in there, that's all about dispensationalism. Major even seminaries like Dallas Theological Seminary is a seminary where dispensationalism is very much the orthodoxy of it. Is that what this is about? Is it that kind of symbol, or is it about the end times? Is it about when Jesus is going to come again? And these symbols here are really couched in ways that what we're really talking about is what's going to happen in the future. Is it about the past? Is it about the present? Is it about the future? To which the answer is yes. It's about all of it. Not so much about dispensations. But it is written to the church, the churches, the larger church, at a particular time in which they find themselves under persecution of the Roman Empire. And it is to prepare them for worse persecution that's going to come. The worst persecution was under Diocletian, which is around the year 300. It was a couple hundred years later, right before Constantine became emperor and ended the persecutions for good. It's about that. This is a book that's meant to encourage people who are suffering or who are going to be prepared for suffering. Like the image of the Lord is my shepherd, the book of Revelation is a book of encouragement. And so as we work our way through it, we're to thank God that we get this, these images, and maybe they'll stick in our head, and maybe it will encourage us to get out of bed the next day. Maybe it will encourage us to face what we need to face at work or at home, or maybe it'll encourage us to finally stand up in the name of Jesus Christ for a social cause or for whatever in a conversation, instead of just ducking away and not wanting people to know that Jesus Christ is anything special in our lives. Because we're going to see that it is about God. That's what this book is about. It is about what God has done in the past, especially through Jesus Christ. This is a book about what God has done, especially through the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross, hopefully, is going to have an expanded meaning for us in our day and age as it was for them. And the hope, that's portrayed in here is the hope because of who God is, because of what God has done, because of what God was doing then when this book was written, because of what God is doing now and has been doing throughout history, and because of what God will do. If we get this right in any way, if we allow ourselves to hear this message, it's going to be quite a ride. I don't know if I'm ready for it. I hope I am ready to lead us through it. I wouldn't have tried this at a less mature stage in my life. I just wouldn't have tried it. Maybe you'll think I should have waited till a longer, more mature period of life when I'm done. But here's kind of the last thing I want to say, if I can remember what it is. Oh. This is a vision. It is a vision that is granted to John. He's in the Spirit, he's saying. He's caught up in worship of God in the Spirit. It's on the Sabbath day, and this is a vision that is given to him. We're going to see there's actually four major visions throughout this one book. One begins here at verse 9. Another begins at 4, verse 1. Another begins at 17, verse 1. And another one begins at 21, verse 9. There are four visions. The number 7 is going to play into here in terms of the organization of it. There are 7 letters to the churches. There are 7 seals to the document that needs to be opened. There are 7 trumpets that sound in unfolding. And there are 7 bowls that are poured out. That's part of the organization. It's going to keep kind of circling back in out of these groups of 7. And as it advances the story till we get to the vision of the new heaven and the new earth at the very end. So what John was told to do was this, and here we're going to wrap it up. He was told to look. Look, John. And write down what you see. We're going to see that imagery all throughout here. Look, behold, I saw. Look, I saw. Sometimes he heard one thing and expected to see something else, but he heard and then he saw something different. He heard about the lion, but he sees the lamb. There's these juxtapositions in here. He heard the sound of a trumpet like a waterfall, and he looks and sees this image of Jesus Christ beginning at verse 12, or verse 11 rather, one of those verses, 12. So that's our job, too, to take a look. That's really all we can do. That's really all we need to do. It's like, sit back, take a look, behold what God has done. Behold what God is doing. In images that are going to blow us away. And in hope, behold what God's going to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll ask the ushers to come forward.